Well, good morning and welcome to our morning service. We're taking some time here to utilize our not having a morning service today. And we regret that for the purpose of our heart conference, which we thoroughly have been enjoying. Pastor Burggraf has led us in three sessions already. And so I've reached out to him with the hope of being able to utilize a Saturday in the near future to finish out his last two messages. So let me just take a moment here to share my summary of the three messages that he's brought. He began Friday with the grand statement that John the Baptist made regarding the phrase, he must increase, but I must decrease. And this is all building on the theme of cultivating the heart of God. And we recognize, or at least I recognize from that statement, that we are looking at the attitude of a worshiper of God. And that attitude is not just a kind of just not an attitude that we carry into our worship service, which needs to be, but also to identify where that attitude is going to lead us. So in our desire to have a heart, the heart for God, we have to understand what the heart of God is. And that is his demand for us to decrease ourselves and our outlook on ourselves and enlarge his person and his position in our lives. And oftentimes you may hear the phrase, the preeminence of Christ. He is supreme. He takes the priority. He is the lead. Everything that we think, plan, and do should have Jesus Christ in the center. And then both of the morning sessions yesterday were in the opening Psalms. Psalm 2, we started with, and then Psalm 1. And in there, we see adoration, where we adore the Lord. And somebody that we adore is someone that we spend time with. And where do we spend time with? And this is where Psalm 1 came into play. We spend time in his word. The blessed man, or the happy man, is a hopeful man. Because of his time day and night in the Word of God. He's a man who's not just walking around with the Bible up to his nose and constantly reading and not paying attention to anything else. But the Word that he has spent time in, not just glazing over with his eyes, but meditating on, musing on, muttering in our minds and in our hearts. That's how we cultivate the heart of God. When we're thinking of his word, we're talking to him about his word, and we're seeking to exercise ourselves in his word. And that exercise takes on a whole new facet. And I don't know where he's going to lead with that, but it's been such a simplistic and yet beneficial reminder and help that if we're to be cultivating the heart of God, it's not just, God, give me your heart. And that certainly is a prayer worthy of praying. But there are things that he's already shown us how to do that. And so when we find out when we're going to do that and have him back, we will let you all know. For today, I thought it'd be appropriate for me to take the message that I was supposed to preach later today and bring that to you this morning. And I recognize that not everybody has access to the internet. But for those of you that are able to watch this, I'm glad that you're on board, and I hope that this message in Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17, then I'll lead you through some other scriptures to read through as well as we look at the message that I've entitled Sick, Stricken, and Saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for the wintry weather, even though it frustrates us that we're not able to be together at church. We are thankful for the time that we were able to spend on Friday night and Saturday morning. And for those that weren't able to, I pray, Lord, today that as they engage in this message, that you will strengthen them, equip them, engage them, and help them, Father, to latch on to a way and a place in which they can serve you, not to benefit me as their pastor, not to just benefit their church, but to be able to exercise an activity that shows their love and their desire to esteem you in their lives. And we see an example of this in our text today. So I pray that you'd help us minister to those that are ailing. We know that several have sickness, some have the flu, some have colds, some have stomach, some are dealing with chronic issues. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them in a most personal way and encourage them by your grace. And may they praise your name, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 14, says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I want you to keep your finger in Matthew 8 and then turn over to Mark's gospel. We're going to look at Mark and Luke and see how they reveal this story. The same situation, but they reveal some extra or leave out some of the points that Matthew includes. In Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, Mark writes, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, again, that's the holy day of the Jews, the day of rest. It was to be esteemed by the Jews. It's to be kept by the Jews. And this is the commandment that the Jews under the law were to keep to identify their covenant agreement with God, with Yahweh. So the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. This is after he had preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapters 5 through 7. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. So here he is teaching again, after his lengthy sermon on the Mount. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. So here we have a very interesting situation. We have in the synagogue a man who's possessed. Can you imagine that having happened this morning if we were to have met in our church? And a man cries out in the middle of the message, and he's possessed of the devil or one of his demons. That would be very unnerving for you and for me. And so Mark is giving us the background of all of what's going on. You know, sometimes we think about the good old days. Well, the good old days are only expressed in that way because we compare it to what we think today of how evil and wicked the world has become. And back then it wasn't as bad. Well, I hate to break the news to you, but it was. And in some places around the world, it was even worse than what you and I grew up enjoying, but at the same time, having been surrounded by. So let me continue. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 1, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority commandeth he," Jesus, "even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him?" And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, Simon Peter and Andrew, brothers, and James and John, brothers, and Simon's wife, Simon Peter's wife's mother, that would be his mother-in-law. There she is in the house, laying sick of a fever, and a nun, they tell him, of her. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now over to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 31, Luke 4, 31. "And came down to Capernaum," Jesus coming down from the Mount of Sinai, or from the mounts, having preached the Sermon on the Mount, and there in a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So again, that's Saturday. That's the Jewish day of worship. It was a day of remembrance. It was a day of rest, as commanded in the Torah. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the fame of him went out in every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house," Simon Peter, "and Simon's wife's mother," again, same person as Mark and Matthew, "and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever." So we have a little extra adjective there to describe this, great fever. "And they besought him," they, Simon, Peter, and perhaps his wife, who's unnamed, reach out to Jesus. And verse 39, "He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and ministered unto them." Now, in Mark and Luke's Gospels, we have the demon-possessed person mentioned first. In Matthew's Gospel, we have Simon Peter's mother-in-law mentioned first. Now, we have addressed from the beginning of this eighth chapter how Jesus had compassion on people. That's an important principle. To go back to what I was addressing at the very opening with regard to our heart conference, how do we cultivate God's heart? We ask, we pray, we seek ways in which to show compassion to others. But that compassion doesn't come because we make it up. It comes because we ask and we see ways in which Jesus showed compassion. Some might wrongly describe Jesus as a people person. Jesus, the Son of God, was a God-focused person. God, the Father's focus, is on people. Compassion. How Jesus had compassion on lepers. Lepers were unclean. In society, they were the worst of the worst, but there was a second group of people that we discovered the last time we looked at Matthew chapter 8, and that was the Roman centurion. Lepers were bad. They were socially unclean. They were ceremonially unclean in a religious way. But the Romans were viewed as dogs because they were Gentiles. They were cur dogs. They were trash-eating dogs. And Jesus had compassion not just on the socially unclean, the ceremonially unclean, but he had compassion on those who men rejected, he accepted. And this was considered an ethnic outcast. And now this woman, a woman in this first century, was not considered a person of high status. She was considered a person, maybe a rung above the Roman soldier, a rung above the Roman servant boy who Jesus had healed just by speaking his word because he had compassion on the compassion that the Roman centurion had for his servant boy. He's showing compassion as he did to the leper who in his condition would be considered a man without hope of ever returning to society, a man without hope of ever connecting back to worshiping the Lord in the synagogue. This third class of people, they were viewed less in Judaism. He healed a leper. He healed a centurion servant by a word from afar. And now he heals this fever-riddled woman, Peter's mother-in-law, by a touch. Not by an operation. Not by three things and take these pills or drink this concoction. For Jesus to touch a woman in this manner also was forbidden by some Jewish traditions. Now in ministry, we pastors, and any man needs to be careful when he is without accountability with another female who isn't his wife, if he's married. Needs to be careful. Needs to be above reproach. Blameless is the overarching qualification of a pastor, and I would concur as well of a deacon. And every believer, by the way, should seek to be blameless. Now, it's not that every situation should be viewed as a potentially evil one, but in our world, who knows? But Jesus is not alone with Peter's mother-in-law. And for him to touch her, there would have been some in Judaism who would have just zeroed in and he touched this woman who he's not married to. How awful is that? He's committed this sin. He's not God. Looking for ways in which to disqualify his message and disqualify him of his own testimony that he's the Son of the living God. However, what Jesus accomplished by these healing miracles in John chapter 8 was creating faith where none was found. Sickness, people stricken with disease and other ailments and other maladies. are not impossibilities with our God. Though at times when we're in those situations personally, we feel as if there is no help or hope. The scene takes place in Matthew's gospel, back to Matthew chapter 8, in Peter's house in Capernaum. We gather that from all of those three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It appears from the other text that Peter and Andrew moved their fishing business from Bethsaida, which is mentioned in John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 44, and they come into Capernaum and establish their home there. And thus the reason for Peter's home and his mother-in-law being mentioned in Capernaum. Some Bible commentators suggest that Jesus even lived with Peter's family when he would come into Capernaum, thus making what appears to be an abrupt entrance into Peter's house in Matthew's gospel as an expected situation, not unexpected. Immediately is a word that comes to mind when studying this text. Nothing was delayed. There's this immediate movement. Leper man seen, immediately healed. Roman centurion comes, tells Jesus about his paralyzed servant boy. And Jesus is immediately willing to go with the Roman centurion. But the Roman centurion immediately rejects the idea, to where Jesus immediately responds and said, go. He's healed. Immediate. Here, Jesus walks into Peter's home, immediately sees the need, and immediately addresses the need. So let's look here. Three simple views of this narrative. First of all, Jesus ascertained with compassion. He was looking at what was going on with Peter's mother-in-law. This woman, when reading in the Greek language, we begin to realize that this woman had to be moved onto this bed. Let's say this is where she was. And simply, we're seeing the immediate notice of Jesus that he sees where she's laid. Somebody put her there. She did not lay down. She was laid there. She's that sick. This fever is that debilitating. Jesus immediately stretches out his hand to touch her. Verse 15. He doesn't stand there and going, oh, I feel so bad for you. What kind of things could I do to help you? More than likely, she was in a semi-conscious state because of the severity of the fever that had taken over her body. He stretches out his hand to touch her, and notice the fever left her. Again, in the language there, the idea is immediately. Immediately. And what does she do immediately? She arises. She stands up as if she was just taking an afternoon nap. And immediately, she ministers to them. So what's the picture here? She had been so attacked by this fever that she needed to be carried from some place and laid at this place where Jesus had seen her. And immediately his compassion is expressed. And he goes into action to heal her. Her response is to immediately rise up, showing that she had been healed, and immediately serves, which is her response in giving thanks. What occurred with Peter's mother-in-law is what can happen for you who have a similar disease that has a stronghold over you. The disease is not a fever. It's not leprosy. It's not paralysis. It's sin. Why did Jesus do these miracles? To grow faith in the observer as they would hear what Jesus was saying, to believe on him as not just the healer of the physical, but the deliverer of the spiritual, the sin debt, the sin disease of all mankind. We move from the disease of a life-threatening fever now to a demonic possession. Jesus, number two, allowed the corrupted, tormented, stricken souls. When the even was come, the evening on the Sabbath day was to be observed from sun up to sundown. Early morning and the end of the day for the Jews was at sundown. And so there are a group of people, more than likely Jewish people, because they wait till the end of the day, which would release them from the requirements of the Sabbath rules. Many of them were imposed by the Jewish leadership, not by God. But when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Jesus allowed corrupted, stricken, tormented souls to come to him. And as we read Matthew's gospel, it's the idea that they came immediately. When we read Mark and Luke, we get the idea that Jesus is in the synagogue and these people are either addressing him or come to him. But when you put all three together, the main thought is this. Now we're dealing with the greatest of issues. Leprosy isn't the greatest issue of life. Paralysis isn't the greatest issue of life. A tormenting fever, as horrible as that may be, is not the greatest issue of life. It's the spiritual problem of man that is the greatest issue of life, because it will determine one's eternal destiny. So they come at the end of the day. Jesus is still open for ministry. Again, what is this picture? His compassion, the heart of God. There's not a clock in and clock out. As ministers of God, as a child of God, it is open all the time for any opportunity to minister to the souls of men. That is an eternal matter, not a temporary matter. And what do we see here? These people are being ruined by these evil spirits and their corrupt dealings with these people. My intention was not and is not to get into the terrifying details of stories of people who've been possessed by demons. Number one, scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of details. We can go to the demoniac of Gadara in the Gospels and see enough. demon possession expresses itself in self-destruction, nudity, blasphemy, self-harm, and really as sinners, we all have that potential to do that which is unseemly for a human being. But we see here, those that were possessed of devils, he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. He restored them. His compassion led to their response, which led to their restoration physically and spiritually. Now, thirdly, in the midst of this Sabbath day background, Jesus absolutely and fully completed Scripture. Notice verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, that's the prophet Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now that is a line taken from Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Jesus absolutely and fully completed Scripture as he demonstrated these healings and this demonic exorcism. He healed on the Sabbath. Did he violate the Sabbath? No. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus states that more precisely later in another gospel account. He healed on the Sabbath. He helped at the end of the Sabbath. He healed Peter's mother-in-law clearly on the Sabbath day observance. And there were those who got word of that and didn't appreciate that happening. I'm putting that very mildly. But for those that came at the end of the Sabbath, he helped them. And he fulfilled the Old Testament. Yes, Isaiah 53 is a text regarding the prophetic announcement of the Jews' Messiah, Jesus, would come as a suffering sacrificial lamb. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, yet we esteemed him not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus' miracle works of healing is bearing our griefs and carrying our sufferings, our sorrows. Jesus loaded himself with these issues. Reminds me of the psalmist who says, cast your burdens upon the Lord. This is more on the cures of disease than on the forgiveness of sin. Though in this gospel record, we see the end result as people coming to trust Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, and thus their sins are being forgiven and cleansed. Atonement is not in view here or in Isaiah 53 in verse 4. In the Old Testament, physical ailments were used as a symbol for spiritual problems. Consider Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. from the sole of the foot, even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sore. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is not teaching that through Christ in this world that all sickness and death will be abolished from all believers' lives. If that was the case, then why do some of us Christians have sicknesses? Some of us have debilitating diseases. Does that mean that we're not saved? Does that mean that God loves us less? Well, we know the answer to that biblically is no. Now, there are religions and there are denominations that teach that you need to have more faith in order to have your sicknesses healed. You just need to generate some more faith. You need to give a little bit more. Well, that's not founded in Scripture anywhere. Within this text specifically, all who were sick in Jesus' presence had been cured, but that was not the guarantee for future healing or escape in death in the future. This was a demonstration of the power of Jesus. And those who would turn to him and believe on him, those were the only ones who would have that guarantee of eternal help, healing, and hope. So what should we consider here as we conclude? Number one, God acts in the lives of people for good. God allows things to happen. And we need to learn to be okay with that. In recent days, I've had my own share of that, as many of you have. It is a cathartic exercise. It is good, regardless of the outcomes. God allows things to enter our lives for a bigger reason than health. God does all things good, well, because God is good. These miracles were worked to create faith. If God has answered prayer in your life, it should be increasing your faith and your dependence on God, not saying, oh, good, God answered that, and then go on living the way we used to live. It should bring us closer to him, seeking to honor him, to demonstrate our love and our trust for him. You know, the truth of the matter is, regardless of age, all believers are waiting for the perfect healing of a resurrected body at the return of Jesus Christ. But today, we believers have been made whole through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his redemptive work on Calvary's cross. Do you know him as your personal Savior? That's a phrase I am very conscientious of, because I want to make sure people fully understand. When we talk about a personal Savior, what I mean is that you're not looking at anyone, anything, any institution, any activity of you other than Jesus Christ alone to be the person, the solo person in your life that you're depending on to be right with God the Father. And to know that you have a relationship that is as alive as the relationships that you have in your human circles. That, yes, one day will eventually lead to heaven, but is to be transformational today. There's a hymn I want to close with. And I suppose the 20-minute message that Brother Graf was mentioning, as you can see, has not taken place yet with me. And but that's okay. I hope that this is a blessing to you. But in our hymnal, and we've sung it many times before, and I neglected to write it down, so just bear with me here for a moment. The title of the hymn is Hallelujah, What a Savior. And I believe that in many of these gospel records of healing and those kinds of things, we have a picture of how great our Savior is. If he can heal a woman with a fever who's nigh unto death, he can save us from sin. If he can heal a person who's possessed by a demon and eradicate that demon out of his life and fill that void with himself, he's transformed that man, that woman, the same way he wants to transform our lives. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. And then the last verse, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. You may not be experiencing the healing power of God physically today. But the greater question is, have you experienced the healing power of God from all your sin today? Do you know the Savior? Does the Savior know you? Have you called upon the name of the Lord to be delivered from your trespasses, from breaking his law, from all sin? Without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. But whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on him to specifically save your sinful soul and have him bring you unto himself as one of his own children? Call on him today without delay. And if you have, call me, text me, email me. Let me encourage you. Let me pray with you. If you've already done that, you've been saved for a period of time. Are you leaning in on the example of Christ? How he had compassion for people, all kinds of people, people that the religious circles of the day rejected. Are you reaching out to them? Are you seeking to help them? The best help that you and I can give to them is to share the good news that Jesus saves. Lord willing, we'll be meeting Wednesday night at 6:45. And if something changes there, we'll let you know. But in the meantime, be assured of our prayers for you. And if we can be of any help again, reach out to us. Until next time, God bless.